Our Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time. And Lord, we come this morning to worship you, but we come also with excitement to know that this is the time that brought about the worshiping. And so as we come thanking thee for the birth of your Son. Thanking thee that not only was it done, but you brought it to our attention, gave us the grace, gave us the mercy, all those ingredients that's needed to respond to you as Savior, and know that we, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, know that we can become children of God. We thank you for that this morning. Now we open this precious book that gives us the information about what we believe. We base everything we believe on your record, the Holy Bible. And so we come asking the Holy Spirit of God to help us today as we try to bring this message in this hour. I pray the Holy Spirit will be able to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through this frail body. I pray that hearts will leave here rejoicing in the fact that they were in the house of God and they stayed for the morning service as your word is proclaimed. Bless only now, but also bless dear and dear Father, the radio broadcast after the service today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. You know, it's interesting. As we come to this season, most everybody knows about Matthew and also about Luke chapter 1 and 2. Luke 2, part of that, that chapter we generally learned years ago and learn how to quote it. Matthew, we certainly know the story. If we cannot quote the scripture verbatim, we know the story, what's happened there about how Christ came into the world. Even from Joseph, we know how he was born in Luke chapter 1. We're very familiar with those record of God's word. But I want to look in Galatians chapter 4. And I think I can read, as we read verses 1 down to verse 7, then we go to Isaiah chapter 7. I want us to look at God's Christmas message. But look at what Paul does as he sums up the Christmas message in this text. He's summing up the whole picture of Christ's coming in this text. And he gives us insight, not only just to see the beautiful story of a baby being born. And it is a beautiful story. Not only to see the surroundings of the shepherds and surroundings of the wise men. And what he did in coming to Joseph in a dream and telling him not to be afraid to marry this young girl called Mary. And all this story that gathers around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This goes beyond that and shows us God's plan and God's purpose and what is happening because this son was born. And so in verse 1 he says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." Verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son," watch this, "then an heir of God through Christ." An heir of God. Everything that God has and owns that his Son would inherit it, we are joint heirs with him. Not just this life, but much more than this life, beyond this life. In Isaiah chapter, if you look in chapter 7, you know the beautiful story, the prophecy, where God comes to Ahaz and through Isaiah. And he says, "Moreover, the Lord spake again," in verse 10 of chapter 7 of Isaiah, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." And then verse 12, Ahaz did what I think what probably anyone would do. He said, I'll not ask, neither would I tempt the Lord. In other words, as if he was somewhat saying, I believe what you would say anyhow, but I'm not going to come and ask the sign as he listened to Isaiah speak, not knowing, though he's speaking for God. Then watch, and he said, hear now, O house of David. Now watch, he comes to Ahaz and he said, ask for a sign. Ahaz, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tempt God Almighty. Whatever reason he said that, we don't have it written down. But there was something about this, brought a little fear in his heart that maybe he said, I just believe anything you tell me. I'm speculating a little bit. But what happened was, once Ahaz said no, then God went beyond Ahaz to the nation. Because this promise is to the nation, not just one person. And he says, and hear ye now, he said, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, what is that word? Virgin. What is that word? Virgin. What is that word? Virgin. You ain't got it yet. What is that word? Virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, before we get to the message as a whole, I want to go back just a moment and say a couple of things. Now, we live in an educated day. We live in a day today when people say, but wait a minute. We know in the Hebrew back in that day, the word virgin itself is put there in the English language. But that word also in Hebrew can mean damsel, or it can mean in Hebrew maiden. Well, maybe it could, but it also means virgin. Look it up. It may use those things. And by the way, when God used men to preserve his word to give it to us, they didn't say a maiden, though it could have been that in language. They didn't say a young woman, though it may have been that in interpretation in Hebrew. They used the one virgin, which is also interpretation in Hebrew, and they use it in the context here that God is right in this. A young maiden, or again, a damsel, may could have had a relationship with a man, and therefore it would not have been a virgin. Then you move to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, and I've got to set this as you get into the message. You move to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, and you'll find again in Matthew chapter 1, the fulfillment of this prophecy, 750 years later. And he says this in verse 22, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled with the spoken of the Lord by the prophet said, behold, a virgin, there it is again, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And God says, which been interpreted is God with us. Now also in the Greek, this word virgin can mean maiden, or it can set forth not one that's married, but it also can mean virgin. Now listen to me. Someone said, well, what's wrong if you want to say maiden? Because the Bible says virgin. You say, but it can mean something else. Well, God clears that up here in Matthew, because if you read verse 24, then Joseph had been raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and, watch this, knew her not, till he had brought forth his firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, when he says he knew him not, then it means that he had absolute no relationship with Mary until after Jesus was born. Now the Bible explains itself. Don't come telling me because you can use the Hebrew word maiden or a young lady, a young woman, or you can use the Greek word and say it can mean that as much so as it can mean virgin. The Hebrew also can mean virgin, and the Greek can mean virgin. And God's context here sets forth, as you raise that text out of it, that it was when he knew not Mary. That means simply, in our English word, as we look at the word virgin, it simply means a person who has not experienced a sexual intercourse. That's what it means. And Mary was a pure lady. She was a virgin. Praise God Almighty. Because with knowing that gives me to understand why he's my Savior. If he's not virgin born, the whole thing collapses. If he's not virgin born, we have no hope. If he's not virgin born, ladies and gentlemen, no wonder the devil fights that so hard in these days, because he can't be Savior if he's not virgin born. If God lied about that, he'd be lied about everything else. But God didn't lie about that. He precisely said what he wanted to say, and when it was translated, he kept it intact. Now let's pray and go home. Amen. Well, I'll turn to Galatians back now, and we'll see what we're talking about. You say, preacher, you kind of get upset. Somebody needs to get upset. We're telling nowadays everywhere, everybody has exposure to thousands of millions of people, and they're coming up that this can mean that, this can mean that. And there are people who don't want to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and follow some other religious avenue, like to tear down his deity. If he was not virgin born, then they destroy his deity. This Bible says he was, though. This Bible shows not only that he was, but he's in words in ways that we can understand. Now, I want to look at God's Christmas message. The sum of the Christmas message here in Galatians is found in this text. What God says about Christ, hear me, is far more important than what I could say about him. And here's what God says about him, writing through the Apostle Paul. To most people, Jesus Christ is no more than just another man. To most people, Christmas is superficial. Christmas means no more than merrymaking, drinking as much as you can, singing a few carols, ringing a few bells, having a great time, when it should be the occasion of the gladness, not of the flesh, but of the soul. Because we're trapped in a body of flesh headed towards hell unless there's something done for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And I'm glad when I read this story, it means more to me. It excites me every time I look at it, and I thank God we rehearse it in our ears at this time. The angel's message is to all people. Yes, there was a star. The angels did speak to the shepherd. Yes, there's a singing of a few carols. Yes, there's ringing of bells. All those things may be there, but it should be an occasion of the gladness of the soul. The angel's message is to all people. As you look at the star, and you hear the shepherds as they speak what the angel said. And the angel said to the shepherds, and they found the baby in a manger in Bethlehem. When you look at the overall story with that in your mind, let's consider the significance of this event found in Galatians chapter 4. There's 5 points quickly I want you to see. First of all, let's consider, when did it occur? When did this birth occur? When you go back and you think about 2,000 years ago, and you look at a time we would call Christmas Eve in heaven. Now, I grant you, there's a lot of debate nowadays why Christmas is at Christmas, and they say we follow a pagan holiday and everything else. I'm glad, I don't care what they say, I'm glad I understand Jesus was born. And yet I've seen some experts, I'm not so sure we're not pretty close by, because I just read this past week and heard some experts who are godly men who are looking back and said, really and truly, if you look at the Feast of the Tabernacle at the time when it happened in April, and you looked at that, and if the conception took place at that time, then you look at April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December, that's the 9th month, we may be pretty close when he was born. And they said, a lot of scholars go back and got access to things that I don't have at this particular time, and they're going back and said now the possibility that he had to be conceived about April, and had a feast around the Feast of the Tabernacle and other things which had to do with the 7 days of Jubilee and stuff in there. And then the 8th day he was circumcised. There's a lot of things that's been found but kept undercover, so to speak. And I'm glad I'm glad I've got enough to give me assurance that Jesus Christ was born. And so this is go back and they'll prove all kinds of things that, you know, that December 25th is a pagan holiday and Easter is a pagan holiday and Christianity is covered around that. Do that all you want to, but if you get in this Bible, God will clear your mind up that Jesus Christ, when he came, he was born, and therefore he died 33 and a half years later, and he gives us why he died. And that's the reason we're seeing here what Paul was telling us to the church at Corinth. Christmas Eve in heaven, a little while before Jesus was born, Gabriel gives his preliminary report about earth. He gives a kind of a historical thing, what has happened so far. Zacharias and the birth of John is set in motion in Luke chapter 1.
He tells about Mary and her worship of God with Christ in her womb. Holy Spirit reassures Joseph in a dream that he can take this young lady to be his bride. He's espoused to her. Joseph and Mary's journey to Bethlehem has been accomplished. Quarters have been assigned to him that where no one else wanted him, they had been assigned. The gathering around God's throne is waiting. Now, I was thinking this particular, this week as I finish up this, when I started a few weeks ago, I can't imagine in my mind what was going on as the angels stood around God's throne, knowing that Jesus was going to be born, knowing the things that they couldn't really fully understand, but suddenly they see the one that they worshiped from the foundation of the world or from the day they were created. They had worshiped him as God, and now they see him come forth from a mother's womb and clothed in a body of flesh. You wonder what went through their mind at that time. Then the fullness of time is come. And that's what is said. God is on a timetable. God is accurate on his timetable. And when the timetable comes that God has set, he mark it down what he said is going to happen. Nothing can keep it from happening. And here he's on a timetable. In the fullness of time, the second person of the Trinity comes forth. God the Son is to be born as a man. And angels are looking and knowing him as God the Son. And here they see him as a man. What a tremendous gap between where God himself is and where man is at. And yet God's going to clothe himself in flesh. And the angels sing and rejoice and adore God and his Son for their wonderful plan. Faith is oblivious here on this event on earth as the angels sing in heaven. They're quick to obey God at his command, at his birth. A farewell dialogue is set before, takes place between God and his Son up in heaven. I don't know exactly when this took place. There's debate now. Was he there when he was conceived? Or did he go to the book of Hebrews? And as God, the conversation I believe we have in chapter 10, going on between God the Father and the Son. As you read a few verses down, verse 5, he said, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And there's debate now, did Jesus come when he was conceived at the time? Or did he, was the body being formed, and he actually entered the body when he was actually born physically? I don't know if you can tell either way, looking at the internet, in the interest of man and the intellectual ability, but I'll tell you this, whatever it was, he was born. Whatever it was, it could have been at conception, if you go all the way. But he says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And some say, well, he said, prepared a body, and he came into it the time he was born. I don't know how God did it, but he did it. And I'll tell you this. When the body was conceived in Mary, that holy thing that there was holy from God. That body that was there had not the blood of man into it at that particular time. And go on, and he says in verse 7, he said, then said I, lo, I'm thinking about the conversation between God the Father and God the Son as he's fixing to leave where he's at, either at conception or at the birth, whatever, it doesn't make any difference to me. The fact is, this is what Jesus said. He said, I, lo, come in the volume of the book it is written to me to do thy will, O God. And again, you see with me in verse 9, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Then I see in verse 12, he said, but this man, oh, praise be to God. See, he's talking about as who God the Son is. But now, as he comes and is born in a body of flesh, this body that God has prepared for him, as he said in verse 5, but this man, after he offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, watch it, forever, sat down at the right hand of the Father or of God on high. And he says in verse 14, watch it, for by one offering, look at it, for by one offering, notice he says, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see why the virgin birth is so important? Here, earth is oblivious of what's going on. But the angelic scene in heaven is giving God praise and glory. For they know who that little baby is. They know that baby that's clothed in flesh, that he is the Son of God. Notice he said, when did it occur? In the fullness of time. God, the source and the center of all law and order. His clock never needs repairing. God's universe, ladies and gentlemen, is on schedule. Astronomers can write today so accurately predict the heavenly body movements that they can tell the exact second, not minute or hour, they can tell the exact second that an eclipse of the sun or the moon would take place 100 years from now. God's universe runs on time. People say it's running down. It's still on time. Makes no difference what we may look at it. God's divine plan of redemption was not a divine afterthought. God didn't all of a sudden say, man, I made man and I never dreamed of this. He's in a mess. What am I going to do? That never entered his mind. Before he ever made man, he knew what he was going to do. And Jesus was part of that. Jesus' coming was no accident. God is not preparing a catastrophic failure affected by sin. He's not surprised by the imagination of people or devils. He is never ahead. He's never behind. He's always on time. This world runs by his universe. Christmas ought to be a time of settlement. Christmas ought to be a time of establishing the faith by the fulfillment of his word, because God keeps his promises. You know why I believe Jesus is coming back? Because he said 750 years before he came, he was going to come the first time. And he did. You hear what I said? And he did. That means I'm trusting for the second time. He gave a little more preciseness about his first coming than he did the second, but he gave us enough to know that we could look at some things and know he's coming. God proves that our covenant keeping, God never fails. He writes it in your heart. Jesus was born in Bethlehem on time the first time. And he'll come back and set his foot on the Mount of Olives when the time comes. The fullness of time the first time, the fullness of time the second time. He'll do exactly what he said he'd do. He fulfilled all that God had said about Christ's earthly cares. He died at the precise hour that was predicted on the Passover. He didn't die before or after. He died the precise hour predicted of the Passover. So close to it of the hour, more so than given the lamb by men, he died on schedule. When did it occur? In the fullness of time. Number two, quickly, what did God do? Verse 4, God sent his son. That's what he tells us in verse 4 here in Galatians. God sent his son. Isn't that wonderful? The incarnation occurred. Not the reincarnation, but the incarnation of Almighty God. Emmanuel, God with us. It does not matter here when the conception took place or when the birth took place, if you try to explain when Jesus entered into that body. The fact is there was a conception, and the fact is there was a birth. Let God handle the rest, and we get to heaven, we'll understand it. Isn't it a shame that people not believe that he's who he is and die and go to hell because they can't get the straight between the conception and the birth? There had to be a conception to be a birth. And God don't have to do things exactly like man, but he did do it such a way that Christ was a man. He was a man. God sent forth his son. The deity of Christ was not just the Holy Spirit resting upon him. Let me say again, he was God in the flesh. Someone said, well, the Holy Spirit rested on that, gave him his deity. No. Listen, he's equal to the Holy Spirit of God because he is God the Spirit. The deity of Christ was not just the Holy Spirit resting on him. But wait a minute. His life did not begin there when he died or when he was born or when he was conceived. As a man it did, but not as Christ, the anointed one. Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. He was the Son of God and he was God the Son. We have to understand that. John 1:3 says all things were made by him before he became a man. All things are made by equal power of God himself. He's not just an unusual child, though he was. He's not just a genius, though he was. He's not a superman type of a guy, though he was. He's beyond all of that. He's the God-man. The Son of God. Okay, when did it occur? In the fullness of time. What did he do? God sent forth his Son. How did he come? In verse 4, again, we're looking at. He was made of a woman, the scripture says. He was made of a woman. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 said, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And then in verse 4, we see of chapter 4 of Galatians, God's son was made of a woman. A woman. He clothed himself with human nature. He became incarnated. God wrapped himself with human flesh. God made himself visible through human flesh. God made himself of a woman. He had a human mother, but he had no human father. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit of God in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. A union of deity with humanity. This is the miracle of Christmas. If Christ is not who he said he was, we just got another pagan holiday. If he's who he says he is, we got something more than a holiday. You know, we've got a birth. We've got a miraculous thing taking place. When did it occur in the fullness of time? What did God do? He sent forth his Son. How did he come? He was made of a woman. Do not doubt the record here. This is the same record that tells us that he was coming the first time. The same record tells us he's coming the second time. And to deny the miracle of the virgin birth of his first birth is to collapse the whole plan of salvation. Everything collapses if he's not virgin born. And therefore we don't have a Savior. And so you say, why you hit that so hard? Why? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is not the way this world looks at him. It's the way God looks at him and through the heart and the eyes of his people as they read about him in this life, you see. He subjected himself. He was not only, when you talk about how did he come, he was made under the law, Galatians 4:4. He subjected himself to all the limitations of human flesh. He became tired. He became hungry. He became, human nature was filled up to the divine level. He became thirsty and he needed sleep. And yet, he was perfect in the human nature. He became tired. He had the symptoms we have as a body in flesh. But by the virgin birth, human nature was lifted up to the divine level. He was made subject to the requirement of God's holy law. Harmless, holy, undefiled, separated from sinners, yet higher than heaven. His blood paid the price of redemption. Colossians 2:14 says it blotted out the handwriting that was against us. Took it away. Never to be seen again in God's universe, God's kingdom. Sets us free, for he was the Son of God. What did God do? Well, first of all, when did it occur in the fullness of time? What did he do? He sent forth his Son. How? Made of a woman. Made under the law. Why did he do this? Verse 5 tells us, he did not come to bring a Christmas present. Ladies and gentlemen, he gave us more than that. He came to redeem us. He says to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of, notice again, sons. He came to make us children of a divine family, which we cannot do ourselves. He came that we might be able to say, praise be unto God as a child of God. He came to lift us up to his level. He came to make us partakers of his nature, which gives us that life, this life everlasting, for he's everlasting. To lift us up to his level, deity stooped to his humanity, to lift humanity to his level. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that there's a level I can't reach in my own energy? But this God who made us in his image after we failed in our forefather, Adam, and now we come to a place of hopeless, doomed, and damned without Christ. He bridged the gap and came here. We cannot lift ourselves, but he came here and he lifted us up to where he's at. Praise his holy name. It is he that did it. People play with him when he should be the center of your soul and your life. Did he stoop to humanity and lift humanity to his level? I think about Christmas as the day of Christ's birthday. And I think about the scene in heaven. And Christmas in heaven and the angelic host as Christ is born. Then I think about Christmas on the earth. And I see there's no understanding what's going on. Even when he's born, he's in an obscure place. And yet God gives the record outside of that place, the shepherds and others, that he's to be born. So we see it in heaven and we see it in the earth. But I've got news for you. Not only do I see it in heaven through eyes of faith, not only do I see it in the earth if we celebrate a day, but I came a day, ladies and gentlemen, I thank God I see it in my heart because I've been redeemed. I've experienced what he came for. As I think about this, by the new birth, Christ is reborn. And this is what brings joy to my heart. By the new birth, Christ is born in every child of God. When you were saved, Christ was born in you. Anew, you got his nature. You got to be an heir of him. Christ was reborn in every child of God. Christ liveth in me, Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20. I thought about this. You know, there's a time that he lived as a spirit in heaven. And then there's a time he lived as a man on earth. And now there's a time, ladies and gentlemen, that he lives as a Savior in my heart and in your heart. Not only have I experienced him in the sense of his natural birth and believe that, but there came a time, September 27, 1959, when I experienced him, not just as a natural birth of believing that he came and died or came and was born, but that he came into my heart. He kept his word. And by the way, so did he you if you trust him as your personal Savior. He lives forever. He lives in our heart. There's a time he was born spirit. He lived spiritually. There's a time he was born physically and died. Now we can be born spiritually and live with him forever. We're living in a world today that has no room for Christ. And here's what's so wonderful about this plan. We're living in a world today that has no room for Jesus Christ. With its imperialism and its wars and its murder and its greed and its selfishness and its ungodliness, that's the world we're living in. It has no means of Christ. There's nothing that it cares about to God himself. There's no room for him. They had no room when he was here the first time, his mother and dad, when he was born. They have no room for him now. But here's what I want you to see. Please understand this. This world may not have any room for him, but that doesn't mean that you and I can't understand and have him in our heart. The world may not want him, but praise be to God, you can make room for him in your heart. This world can deny him, but you and I can still trust him. This world can lie about it and say he's not real and deny the virgin, but we can trust him. The world may reject him, but you and I, God set up a plan. What a wonderful thing if he just said if the world rejected him, I wouldn't have hope. Did you know if they five billion people in the world today? Did you know there was 5 billion, to up to one? That one could still receive him. If every one of the beings that's on this earth denied him, reject him, that one could still receive him. Aren't you glad God did something? What the world does cannot, is not what we have to do. He tells us, we're living in a world that has no room for him, but you can make room for him in your heart. God's Christmas message is seen in chapter 4 of Galatians. When would it occur? He said, in the fullness of time. There was a time Isaiah spoke about coming. There's a time he'd be born in Bethlehem. God set a time. In the fullness of that time. That's how he tells us. He didn't tell us exactly when it's going to happen, but he said there'll be a fullness of that time. God has promised the rapture of the church. He didn't tell us when it's going to happen. He told us to look for certain things. But the precise day, we don't know. But I'll tell you this. He keeps his word. There's a fullness of time for the rapture coming one of these days in the future. What did God do? God sent forth his son. How did he come? He was made of a woman. How was he made? Under the law. Why did he come? To lift humanity up to deity. To make believers partakers of his holy nature. Christmas in heaven. What a scene it must have been as the angel saw the Father and the Son speaking about separating a little while. Becoming flesh. Laying aside some things. As a man. And then been born.
on that, what we would call Christmas Eve night. Shepherds in the field. They say nowadays that that alone must be an error. Well, I'm salty this morning for some reason. Amen. What do you mean, preacher? They say, well, if they're out in the field, everybody knows anything about culture. And by the way, and I do understand this. They said in the wintertime, they don't keep their sheep in the field. They keep them in the hubby around the house. And therefore, that in itself shows you that the timing is wrong because they're in a field. And it's wintertime. They don't keep their sheep in the field. Well, God says they were in the field watching their flock. And I'd rather believe God than man. Let God be true and every man a liar. See, Satan will use anybody to say anything to large crowds, need be, and make you believe something. I don't know exactly why. I believe this. I believe there is such a thing. It's probably shepherds looking after their sheep in the wintertime. They got to feed them somewhere or another. And they say, but at night they bring them in. So there's a thing going around nowadays that in itself is wrong because they had to bring them into their corral at night and take them out every day. They didn't set out all night. In the summertime, they set out all night with them. And therefore, the timing is off of that. Well, I'll tell you this. Whatever it may be, there was a time. And those shepherds were there. And they did go to Bethlehem and see him. And left rejoicing because of what they saw. Amen? They left rejoicing because of what they saw. God Almighty Christmas message. He tells us when it occurred, what God did it for, how he came. How he was made. Why did he come? You and I who don't deserve lifted up to a level that we cannot make ourselves. Oh, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us that we would call sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, let God impress your heart what it cost him that we might be called children of God. God help us to see that. If you're here and you're not saved this morning, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believe me, whatever you may say, they tell me tonight they're going to have on CBS News at 9 o'clock, Tim was telling me this morning, defining who God is all across the world. I guarantee you won't have a fundamental independent Baptist God-believing, Bible-believing man telling them. There'll be everything you think of. They tell me also that the History Channel tonight at 8 o'clock, we'll be in church some of that time, is going to have on who Jesus is. I'm glad I ain't got to look at that program to who know who Jesus is. Amen. I'm so glad I have a book here to tell me who he is. And I don't have to look at those men in a lecture to tell me who God is. He's already told us right here. Now, I'll look at it to hear what they got to say. But I guarantee you, most of them won't be according to this. They won't allow this in the courts. They won't allow this in the media or anywhere else if it's preached as God's holy word. If you don't know Christ, and you know what, this week, would you give me just a minute? I've got 12 o'clock. Would you give me 2 minutes? I want to give you a little jingle, a little thing. This week out here, yesterday and Friday, as I was over here and studying different things, and sometimes I just get along and start doing something. I made a little course up. Yeah, it isn't much. It's just down the earth, kindergarten stuff. But it's called, again, I'm looking in Luke where it's talking about the shepherds singing praise unto God, so forth. And so I wrote this little jingle up. I'm going to teach it to you, and then we'll go home, okay? Listen to it. Go something like this. You know, it's God, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men. Praise the Lord with the angels, just like they did back then. And this is a little something that I just came in here and got to praising God and playing and nobody here. And I don't know. And I wrote these little words down. I said, you know, if they'll let me, I'm going to just learn that tomorrow. It goes something like this. Let me think through for you. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men. Praise the Lord with the angels, just like they did back then. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him every day. Praise Him, praise Him, this is what they said. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men. Praise the Lord with the angels, just like they did back then. Can you sing it with me one time? It's very easy. Come on. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men. Praise the Lord with the angels, just like they did back then.
Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him every day. Praise Him, praise Him, this is what they say. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men. Praise the Lord with the angels, just like they did back then. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth towards men. Praise the Lord with the angels, just like they did back then.
Sung that. They had different music, I'm sure. And when we get to heaven, David will play that for us to sing. But until you get there, that's the way I do it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for these people being so precious this morning to sit and listen. Thank you for meeting with us, Lord. I want to thank you for your word. Help us in a gracious way to tell this world, even though in arrogance they reject it, about our Savior. If there's one here this morning not saved, God, please help them to see the reality of your love. Let no Christian's life separate them from thinking of who you are. Please help us not get in the way because of the problems that we have. Shame the name of Christ. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. Dear Jesus, we love you. We have so much we need to know, so much we need to do, so much we need to grow. I pray, though, that we take advantage of every moment we have. And our Father, when I preach a message like this, and in the energy of their spirit seem to be a little bit more emotional and sometimes forcefully say things that we believe so much the world would laugh at. They'd ridicule us. As we come to this season, Lord, we know there's a great scene in heaven when Jesus came to enter the body in Mary's womb. The angel stood looking as God clothed himself in flesh through a physical birth. No angel could ever have birth, Lord. They were born. They were made by you. They didn't have a reproduction process. And they see God who made them now tabernacle in a body of flesh made of the dust of this ground. And then follow him every step of the way to Calvary. And while he hangs on Calvary to die, wait for a nod from him to come and wipe out humanity if that was what he would say. But instead of that, he died to save us. God, please help us. Please help us get the message out. Though people are dull of hearing, may you be praised, may you be honored as we here try to get the message out. Our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, the most parts of the earth. And we'll thank you and praise you until we see you face to face. What a wonderful place we have here. We worship you. We adore you. We honor you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.